2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. I said 2, now jump to 3. Okay, so it's definitely 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. Continuing on in that thinking and in that mindset, as we have been in this passage, verse number 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I think it's an important thing for us to remember tonight what this text tells us, what this text says to us this evening. And it says it so quickly, we almost pass by it. But he says in verse number 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Verse number 14 gives us the cure to that. When the world is going away from God, verse number 14 is the cure. Verse number 14 says, continue. Continue. Don't go their way. Don't go that direction. Did you know you don't have to go the way of the world? You don't have to slide. You don't have to go down that way. We've been out on the roads this week. How many of y'all have involuntarily gone a direction you didn't want to go? Well, that's not the way of the Christian life. You don't have to slide. You don't have to slip back and forth. You don't have to spin out. It's not a requirement. It's not a requirement for you to slide. Continue thou. It's just so beautiful that he would ask us to do this. And then he tells us to do something very important. Which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Can I tell you the source of truth, the source of the information you take on is important. The source that you take information from is important. Lord, we pray you'd meet with us tonight. Help us, guide us, let us understand your word. We need it tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We live in a culture where more than at any other point in my life, we have sources of information bombarding on all sides, coming at us from all sides. I can mark in my own life, I can mark in these just few years, as such a young man that I am, I can mark. I have to tell myself that every now and again, okay? When I got here, I was the young pastor, and now they stopped calling me that. So, but the truth is that I can mark, even in my own span of time, I can mark the difference from when I was a child, where you had one or two news sources, and that was about all that you had. And we can watch over my own life, I can see how all of these new influences have stepped in and how strong their voices are in this combativeness with information. Today, more than ever, information is used as a weapon, and it is weaponized against the people who are trying to take it in. And we've gotten to the point now where there's so much of it, we even tune people out that don't think like us. So now we're in this weird cycle where all we hear is our own noise again and again and again and again and again. And you hear the same bitterness and anger from that one side all the time, always warning you about the dangers of the crazies out there somewhere. And they're hearing the exact same thing come back towards them, that we're the crazies and we think they're the crazies. And we live in this time where there is a constant flow of information. And at the same time, maybe through the birth of the internet or maybe through social media, we have learned that there are also places that are damaging to get your information, right? We even almost kind of jokingly, tongue in cheek, we say things like, well, yeah, everything you hear on the internet is absolutely true. Because we know it's not. And we know that if you buy into what you read on the internet right now, there will be something 3 minutes from now that will absolutely contradict it, right? How many of you remember that our entire lives were going to change because of acai, right? How many of you remember that we were going to eat this little berry from Brazil and our whole lives would be changed? Cancer would be annihilated overnight. You would never have any drowsiness ever again. Your muscles were going to multiply 3 times and your body would be perfectly purged, clean as a whistle, because of that little berry from Brazil. Guess what? Didn't change anybody's life. I mean, they had sweet ice cream for a while, but that was it. Like, that was all there was. And we hear from one, it seems almost like on a regular annual basis, this kind of promise that this is going to save you, and this is going to save you, and this is the magic thing that you've been looking for. And we're being sold constantly this magic thing that we just have to have, and it will change our life forever. Or the reverse of it. The reverse of it. We're promised that we are literally going to die because of the next bad thing that is looming, right? I remember when they told us global warming was going to annihilate the world. That was 4 years ago. That was supposed to have happened. 4 years ago when I checked, the world had not yet been annihilated. Well, it wasn't annihilated yet. We are promised at the turn of every political campaign that this political campaign is the campaign to finish all campaigns. And if you don't win, you have lost the country. Well, you know what happens every day after the big campaign is over? We still have a country and no one died. And maybe these big, scary things are not as big and scary as they tell us they are. But they've got to sell it to us like that. And even though we can prove in 6 months that you lied, they still say it. Why? Because we have information. And they have to have this big information that looks like it's going to overwhelm you so that you'll respond and act without being able to think. Look at our culture around us. We've got information coming from every single direction, nonstop. All of it promising you it'll change your life if you believe it and accept it. All of it promising you that if you reject it and tune it out, you'll probably be dead by noon. All of this information, making promises, telling you what will be and what will not be. You know what happens in scenarios like that? It is not that you become better aware of truth. It is that you become deaf to all information. It's not that we get better at discerning what is bad and what is false and what is untrue. It actually serves to deafen us. Remember the little story my grandma would tell me usually after I had been yelling in the yard, help, 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 or something stupid, and it didn't end up being as big a deal as she had thought. And I remember my grandma would come to the door and she'd be afraid something bad had happened to us. And we had undoubtedly fallen and hurt our knee or something. And she's like, oh, well, y'all did a lot more crying than that was worth. Okay, you'll be all right. You'll live, whatever. You know. And we'd be out there crying and, oh, it's so bad. It hurts so bad. And then she would set us down and she would tell us the story about the little boy who cried wolf, right? Or some story very similar to that. At the end of all of my grandmother's stories, the boys always ended up eaten by wolves. And so we knew, don't do whatever it is that you're saying, what grandma says not to do, because you'll probably get eaten by a wolf, right? Come to find out, not that many wolves around. So that was good. But that was the story that grandma would tell us about the little boy that cried wolf. And you know the story. After a couple of times of crying wolf, eventually the citizens of the city no longer came and helped the boy. Because what happens when we cry wolf, or when we have constant information coming at us, we do not become better. We do not become more acutely aware of that which is wrong. We become deaf to everything. And so we live in a culture where we have constant bombardment of all of these things that tell us you're going to be destroyed. You don't get destroyed, so you tune it out. It's going to tell you your life will be better. You try it. It didn't make you better. And so you tune out anything that promises to make your life better. We have literally come to the place where in this generation, there are believers who have access to the life-changing power of the truth of God's word. But because it promises to change your life, and it's probably just about as helpful as the acai berry was, then they don't even listen to the word of God with much reverence anymore. Because everything is meant, it can destroy you, tear you apart, or make your life better. Now the very truth of God's word is kind of put on the same low shelf as all the other information promising to do the same. Here we find Paul, as he's teaching Timothy, he makes this very important, poignant truth. We talked about the fact that he was commanded to continue in what he had been taught, because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But he also makes this very important command: know where it came from. Knowing where it came from. As he says in this text, that not only can you have truth, but because you can see where truth comes from, because you know its source, you can put more trust in it. He says to us, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The source of truth, the source of instruction in your life matters. Can I tell you this morning, this evening, I think it's important that we are people who influence the lives of our children. And by the way, you are going to influence your children one way or the other. You're going to influence them. I just encourage you to make it a godly influence. You're going to influence your kids. You're going to show them by your action what is true and what is not true. You're going to show them by your attitude what matters and what does not matter. What you put on display in front of your child does influence the life of your child. And I'm not here as one who puts total blame on parents. I really don't. I recognize that children make their own choices. I recognize that they'll grow up. They'll be free agents. They'll get to make choices. And I'm from a home where the individuals in my own home haven't always made decisions I would agree with or think were right or even that I thought were even halfway okay. I've spoken against some of those that were in my own home because of decisions that were made. And I've tried to help them and counsel them out of it. And I begged them to make different choices and begged them to do differently than they were doing. I didn't agree with one thing they were doing. And the truth is they have to make their own choices. And them making their choices says nothing about the people around them when they've made their choices. In other words, it's not that I wasn't a good enough friend or brother or cousin or nephew. It wasn't any of those things. And me being better would not have made it better. I recognize that. So I'm not into putting all of the blame on parents. I don't want anybody to ever kind of shoulder that truth. But to act as if your home can't influence your kids or to act as if your home isn't the primary source of influence is deceiving ourselves. And I really believe that Satan wants us to imagine that somehow our homes have very little power or very little influence in the life of our children. And that's below. That is a lie from the devil. You have an opportunity, if you have kids in the home, and I'm speaking to grandparents here too, if you have the opportunity to influence the life of a child, you have been given a huge opportunity. You have been given a powerful opportunity. And my goodness, our Sunday school teachers, you have this small window to influence the life of your Sunday school class. I hope you don't ever look down on that opportunity. You have an opportunity right now. I'm so grateful for how my kids look up to their Sunday school teachers. They don't know that Brother Brandon isn't a superhero. They don't know that. They still think that he's probably a superhero at some point. That's right. They probably, and they really do. We hear stuff from Brother Clay like it's Bible. Like we hear about what Brother Clay says. I'm like, do you even know Brother McCarter? And they're like, he's probably Jesus. He's probably Jesus reincarnated. They love him. They love their Sunday school teachers and they laugh at everything. And they come back telling us all these great jokes that they hear. And they just love their Sunday school teachers. They love their super church leaders. And they love talking about it. We'll sit at the Sunday table and we'll talk about it. I don't know if you recognize how much influence, even just for an hour or two a week, our Sunday school gets the opportunity to influence these little lives. Oh my goodness, they need it. Because we have a small window of time to truly impact their lives. We cannot underestimate the impact. We just can't. There's no way to properly measure. It's just too much of an impact in a very little bitty amount of time. And you get the opportunity to make an influence. I think one of the great influences that we're given is the influence of a godly environment. Now, we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, we talked about the influence that the home has in bringing somebody to salvation, right? Our homes are places for salvation. Let's get those kids saved early and let's get them saved as early as we can, right? Give them opportunities to grow. If they didn't really truly grasp it at 4, we're not going to hold them to it at 10, right? We're going to give them opportunity to just walk with the Lord. And if they make a mistake or if they think, good night, I think I really didn't get saved. I need to get saved. Make your home the place to celebrate salvation. Man, that's great. That's wonderful. Let's pray and receive him now and make an environment where it's a great thing to belong to Jesus. And then make an influence. You get the opportunity to influence the spirit of your home. You can produce a godly spirit right there in your own home. It's like a little snow globe and you get to shake it up, right? Every day you get to shake up that snow globe and it's either going to be joy and happiness or it's going to be a fist fight. It's your home. I just say, let's try to make it joyful, right? And you get to set an environment for your home. Set a godly one. Set a godly spirit in your home. A godly spirit that speaks truth truth, a godly spirit that doesn't put up with sin, a godly spirit that rejoices in that which is holy and clean and pure, and which puts up with no wickedness from the world. That's the kind of environment that we can produce in our homes. But you also get the privilege of producing an influence through a godly environment. We get this place. You know, when he speaks here of remembering where you learned it from, keeping in mind where you learned it, he's speaking here not of himself. He's not talking about Paul, okay? Paul is not saying to Timothy, hey, Timothy, you remember where you learned this. It was from me. No, actually, he's saying, you know where you learned this. It wasn't me. You learned it from your grandmother and your mother. You learned it from your own mother's knee. You have known what I've told you. You have known it since you were this tall. And what he was saying is that when a child, and he doesn't have to put it in this much word, in this many words, but the truth is when a child learns something from this height, and then he grows with that in his mind, or she grows with that as a part of the environment she's raised under, she's going to be far more inclined to live under what she adopted at a young age and has seen played out in front of her again and again and again, or seen played out in front of him again and again and again and again, and find it true. She's going to be far more inclined to live like that. Hear me out. I did not say, make sure they're in church every Sunday and they'll be in church. I don't buy that. I don't think just having your kids in church on Sunday means they're going to grow up and be in church. I don't believe that. If you live like the devil in front of your children, you have them in church, they're growing up thinking one thing, you're an idiot. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking, you waste hour after hour after hour after hour of your life bringing me to this place and living like that when we're not here. You're a liar, and I can't wait to get away from what you put up with. They won't. They will not. If you don't believe it, there's no reason for them to waste 1 minute of their time on it. And frankly, isn't that the logical conclusion? That's the logical conclusion. I would think less of your children if they could not think that way. You go to church, you put in your time, you throw your tithe in the offering plate, and then go live however you want to live. Of course I don't want to have anything to do with your God, because you're a joke. Right? That's the truth. I'm not trying to be harsh. I don't need to be harsh. But that's a reality, isn't it? I mean, isn't that just the ability to step back with logic and say, yeah, I probably wouldn't buy that either. And that's all a child is doing. It's just stepping back and saying, now, my parents really believed this, and I can see the benefit of it. And as they grow and they get older and older and older and older and older, and they say, man, not only were they this way in church, but they were also this way in private when no one was looking. And I can see, man, they really bought into this. I believe when they see it reaffirmed in front of them again and again and again and again and again and again and again, they're going to grow up and remember where they saw it in action first. They'll grow up remembering. I remember wanting to be in the ministry. I wanted to be in the ministry before I was saved. You say, why? Because my dad made it look like a lot of fun. We never heard the speeches at home about how awful church is. Oh man, those people at church are just horrible. We didn't hear any of that. I didn't know there were problems in church. And we knew there were things. People say bad things about my dad or try to hurt him in some way or be mean to somebody in church. We knew that junk was going on. I wasn't naive. But even in the face of it, there was so much love in our church and so much kindness and goodness in our church that it overpowered. And we didn't get any idea that ugly part was anything like the normal. We just believed, man, that's a one-off. It's a couple of people. All in all, God's people are great people. And that was the way we grew up. I just believed that with all my heart because I watched it demonstrated in front of me. It was in front of me all the time. My dad was constantly just so grateful for the church that he got to serve. And here we have Paul speaking of Lois and Eunice, that's Timothy's mother and grandmother. And he's saying to them, hey, you saw what it's like to have allegiance to Christ. You saw what it was like to have Christ at the center of your home. Do not forget where you saw it because of this powerful influence of a godly environment. He is saying, don't forget where you saw it. Don't forget where it was modeled. You lived in a home that had an environment that proved what I'm saying is true. How quickly you can buy into it because you saw it in front of you. I think if we're going to see this, we're going to have to recognize that if we're going to have homes with godly environments, it needs to be an orderly home. It needs to be a home that has biblical order. That there makes sense, that there's a biblical order in the way that we do things. That we're not just kind of blindly running into some choice or some decision, but that there is a clear biblical order in the home. That there's a proper a place for everything and everything in its place. And even something as simple as cleanliness or taking care of the things that we own. I've preached for years. I've tried to put in front of our young men, the hardest workers at your workplace should be the Christians. We should just be the hardest workers. The people who take the best care of their stuff should be Christians. You know, when I was growing up, we didn't need anybody to sit down and tell us that we should be kind to animals. We didn't need PETA to come in and teach us that. We didn't need a government entity to come in and tell us that we should take care of our stuff. And we didn't need some overarching group to come tell us that we should take care of our homes. And we knew that it wasn't right to mistreat your children. We knew those things. And I kind of grew up just knowing those things. And I thought it was kind of awkward that you did need to be taught those things. And the reason I thought it was so awkward is because I had seen demonstrated in front of me parents that loved God. And you know what they do? Because they love God, they believe that everything that they had belonged to Him. And so then they took care of their stuff differently. They treated their stuff differently. So I think there ought to be a biblical order in our homes. There ought to be a cleanliness and a stewardship of the things that we own in our home. You say, Preacher, are you going to actually talk to us about the need for cleanliness? Yeah, I think God's people ought to be clean people. I think we ought to have clean places to serve and live. And I'm not trying to be hard-nosed about it, but we ought to have clean homes. Our homes, no, this isn't panning out as well as I'd hoped. Okay, so I'll just dive in, okay? I think our homes ought to be clean. I'm not trying to say you got to be able to eat off the floor, okay? And especially if you got kids in the home, things like that, I recognize that. There's going to be a time for everything. But I also say that, man, there ought to be cleanliness. There ought to be stewardship. And that's an important part of our life. It's an important thing that we steward our belongings in front of our children. I believe severely in getting rid of things. You can ask my wife. I'm like crazy minimalist. I have too much stuff. And I just say that all the time. I have too much stuff. I don't like all the stuff I got. I don't need all this stuff. Let's get rid of stuff. I actually look forward to days where we throw junk away. It's my favorite day of the whole week. I love throwing junk away. You say, well, you can't throw that away. Watch me. I love throwing junk away. That's awesome. You say, well, you're going to need it in 6 weeks. Great. Talk to me in 6 weeks. We're not there yet. So let's throw it. You know, I like that. I think it's great. But the truth is that a lot of times it's just because if I don't, I end up with this mass, like this wave coming at me, and it just stresses me out. I can't deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. And so I have to like get rid of stuff from my life. Not everybody's like that. Sometimes you can have like the people who collect stuff and like little trinkets and stuff. There are those who have like bookshelves and they've got all these little intricate things to look at, and they're really neat, and I like looking at them and stuff. I can't do that. I can't do knickknacks. I'll shoot myself. I can't do it. I can't do knickknacks. Knickknacks creep me out, and I have them on my shelf, and my wife will tell you, I've got things that missionaries have given us over the years, and I've set them out on the shelf, and every couple of weeks or so, I like, okay, well, that's great. Let's put that up. We're done with that. I just don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. Okay, so there are some who can keep knickknacks clean, and they can have knickknacks, and they're clean, and they're nice, and they're a good environment, and then there's some who should throw them away. Just have none. It's okay. It'll be good, and when you get to heaven, you won't even miss them, okay? It's not even that big a deal. But I do believe we need to make our homes a place where our children remember it being clean. We're passing that stuff on. And what we pass on to our kids will go on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. I'll be real honest with you. I remember as a child, I remember homes that I would go to and my dad, we'd go to, and it was a bad testimony. The homes that some of my friends grew up in, it was just a bad testimony. And I would encourage you, let your home be a clean place. And frankly, I think that it ought to be a place where we train our kids to clean, where we train our children how to watch over the home. And I don't take trash out. I don't take it out. My boys know how to take out trash. I think it's stupid that I would touch a plastic bag because I've got three children and I didn't kill them when I wanted to. And so I ought to pay off now, right? And they ought to take the trash out. I don't want to do it. And there's other stuff I don't like doing. So they get to do it. You say, man, that just sounds horrible. Well, they live here for free, for crying out loud. That sounds pretty great. You just do the junk I don't like doing, and we're all good. I don't like pushing a lawnmower. So live with it. You're going to do it. That's what I want them. I want them to know how to do it themselves. I'll be honest with you. I'm going to confess something. I am fully domesticated. Isn't that crazy? I'm like a cat. Right? I am a domesticated cat. My mom taught me to iron clothes. My mom taught me to cook. My mom taught me how to do laundry. She taught me how to vacuum. She taught me how to do everything inside the home. as if it was going to be a gift to her. And ask her how that worked out for her. The truth is that my mom wanted to make sure that the only person that the person that loved her the most was my wife. So she said, "You're going to learn how to do all this stuff because I want my daughter-in-law to love me. I don't want you to be a slob and not know how to take care of yourself, and then she has to do it all the time." And the truth is, I want to pass it on to my kids. I want them to be able to take care of life. And young men, keep your houses clean. I had a professor in school. He said, "I can tell you right now, if I'll hire a young man, if a man is able to be hired by me, he would have the young man drive to the church." He said, "That young man will come to the church. I'll be interviewing him for a job." He said, "That man, he pulls up in a car." He said, "That car isn't washed. He's not getting the job." He said, I'll ask him to take me to lunch. So I'll get in his car. He'll drive me to lunch. If I get in and I can't put my feet in the floorboard, he's not getting the job. Doesn't matter how good the interview goes from here, he's not getting the job. If I look in the back and there's a bunch of stuff that just didn't get thrown away because he hasn't taken 4 minutes out of his day to pick it up and go throw it away, he's not getting the job. I don't care how good he is, he's not getting the job. It's just not happening. And I'll be honest with you, young man, that's a great way to live your life. Live your life like the next big promotion could get in the back seat of your car and you don't have to be ashamed of yourself. I think it's very, very, very important. We have cleanliness as part of our testimony. And then schedule. I think a schedule is an important thing. And I'll be honest with you, I think it's more important than we give credit to it. We ought to have a good schedule. And I don't mean just in your workplace. Many of you are awesome at keeping a schedule in your workplace. But I think you ought to schedule even your free time. Schedule the time that you have with your family. Schedule time to specifically do a few things. And schedule time for cleaning. Schedule time for training. Schedule time for just relaxing and having fun. And we have times where we intentionally will just read. Hey, today we're just going to read. It's on the schedule. We're going to read, and we're going to take a few hours, and we're going to read a little bit, and then we'll pick up some things, and we're going to sit back down. We're going to read, and we're trying to go through a book or get through a book, and we want them to have it in front of them. We don't try to make it a grueling. We're not trying to make a POW camp out of it, but we are trying to make it accomplish something with our time. And I think that's important that we be accomplishing things, and we have a good home schedule. Things that the children have to do when they get up in the morning and things they need to accomplish when they first get up. I believe it should be decorated. I think our homes can be decorated. I don't like big, huge decorations. I don't like the trinket thing. So it doesn't work in my home like that. It just doesn't do that. But we have a few decorations. We have a space they belong on. They get changed with the seasons. And they go right back in the tub they belong in. That gets locked up, taken to the garage. The next one comes out. We set it up and it's beautiful. It decorates our home, and there's usually a candle involved, so it smells good in my home, and I love being able to we know it's going to be pretty and festive, and it's going to be fun. It's very simple. We don't have to have a million pictures up on the wall, but usually there'll be a little stand up there. I think we have one. We took it down a few months ago, and it was just the parts of a song. It was just some words from a song. It was just really, really sweet, and I love that. But even in the passage, we find that it's important that, Deuteronomy tells us to have the Word of God in front of us all the time, to put it on the wall, put it on the doorpost, put it in the center of your eyes, And what he's saying is saturate your life with truth. And I think even our decorations can do things like that, where we recognize we are stewards of some physical things and our children are picking up on that stewardship. They're seeing it. We talk about a place of influence. Our home can be a place of influence. I think of the music that's in our homes. I think of the music that's in our homes. It ought to be godly music. We need to have godly music in our homes. And I think it's good that we have, we're at that point now where we have some Christmas songs and things like that. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Metzingers listen to Christmas music. We think it's fun. It's sweet and festive, and we have a good time with it. But the truth is, we don't want humanistic music in our house. We just don't want it there. You'd say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a love song, or it's just some, but it's written from a viewpoint. It's written from a slant on life, and it's written from a certain perspective, and a lot of that is wicked. It's just a wrong perspective. You think about where music has gone just in the last 50 years. You go from, two people that kind of subtly talked about an attraction to now they just blatantly all out call it out, and they'll just talk about what they like and what they want, and it's all lustful, and it's all filled with disgusting vulgarness. You say, well, I don't do the vulgarness. Yes, but understand that there's a mindset between here and here, and that song that you're listening to, it may not be the disgusting, vulgar one, but it fits this spectrum someplace. Why do we listen to anything that belongs on the spectrum? Sure, it doesn't call out the body parts that it's looking at, but if it fits on the spectrum, why would you have anything to do with the spectrum? It's the same problem I have with those programs that can like remove bad words from the movie, right? Don't worry, they got rid of all the bad words. Yeah, but it was written by a guy who clearly lives with the mentality that it's okay to take God's name in vain. How in the world did we arrive at that conclusion that we can say, well, I took the bad part out, but the philosophy of that bad part is running all the way through it. We're teaching our children, well, yeah, as long as you don't say the bad word, you can live by the humanistic philosophy found inside. And there's just it just smacks of all that is, I think, messed up in the Christian home today. And it really is a bad thing when we have in our home music that does not lift up and edify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that your kids' favorite music is something that they could sing in church. Wouldn't it be awesome if your kids wandered around the house whistling and singing songs that they could also just get right up here on the platform and edify the body of Christ with? And that'd be amazing. That'd be wonderful. And you think about how important it is. The Bible tells us that's directly connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse number, Ephesians 5:18, right? We all celebrate that verse. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, right? I mean, I could stop right there and most everybody in this room because they're filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, do you know what the very next verse says? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's how closely connected walking with the Spirit and your music are. You say, well, I don't know why I don't feel like I have the power of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Well, probably because if you're listening to the junk music, then probably it's just vacating as soon as it gets involved. Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. We get in the car, the radio starts up, and the Holy Spirit says, no, I think you can do this on your own. I'm out. Now, if you want to live on your own, you go ahead and live on your own. I'm not getting involved in that. And so we have our lives in this contradiction. Don't let your children try to participate in the contradiction. Just decide, I want godly things. I don't want ungodly things, so I'm done with it. Exodus 32:17-18. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry from being overcome, but the noise of them that do sing I hear. But the noise of them that sing do I hear, is what he says. In other words, he was saying that there was this loud, crazy, raucous noise. There was a clear distinction between that which was honoring to God, like worship, and that which was for mastery, that which was the dominating spirit. And say, yeah, we've got the victory. He said, I don't hear victory. I hear people who are using the sound of domination, acting as if it's worship. And it's not. And so he's making this reality, it's the clear distinction. There is good music and bad music. Don't let people let you buy this lie that says, well, there's no such thing as good music and bad music. It's just the words. No, there is clearly a distinction between good music and bad music. Just cut out the bad. Get rid of the bad. If it honors the flesh, it cannot honor the Holy Spirit of God. We influence our homes through the atmosphere we make in our church. We also have the opportunity to influence through the lives of Christian servants. And I'm going to do this real quickly. I already said a little bit about our Sunday school teachers. But parents, I have watched over the years, I've watched parents do this weird kind of exclusive thing here at the church. And they say things like, well, we're just not the Sunday school type. Right, I don't think anybody here has said that. We've had folks just over the years have come in, and they don't last long. You know, there's an old adage that says, "Well, I want to know how homeschool friendly your church is," and the response to that from your pastor is, "I want to know how church friendly your homeschool is." That's what I want to know, because the truth is that there's also this. I think it's humanism, but it says, "Well, I can't let everybody influence my child." But then at the same time, they also cut out really big opportunities for their children to be influenced for the cause of Christ. Can I tell you, God built the instruction for the home in the book of Ephesians. He built the instruction for the home throughout the New Testament. He built it in view of the home. In fact, Ephesians is a letter written to the church, right? It's also the book that we can run to if we find Ephesians chapter 5, how husband and wife should love each other, and Ephesians chapter 6, how children should operate inside their home. In other words, God understood, when I write this letter to the local church, you know who I'm going to find inside? Husbands and wives and children. That's who I'm going to find inside the church. And I expect them to be in the house of God so that they can learn how to operate inside their home. We got this patriarch thing out of whack now, where there's like this attitude that says, well, nobody can influence my life, my children as good as I can. And I'd agree with that. I think on its nose, on its face, that's true. But please don't believe that they're the only ones that are to be influencing the life of your children. They're not the only ones. And I'm not saying let everybody have access to your children. I don't do that. But I do want my kids to have godly influences in their life. I want them to see I'm not the only crazy. I want them to know that. Dad is nuts. Yeah, but there's also a bunch of Sunday school teachers that are nuts too, right? I want them to find out that there are other adults that live their lives in love with Jesus and just all in the church. And they don't need 15 other things to keep them happy. They don't need to know all the game scores to be happy. I don't want them to feel like you have to have all the money in the world to be happy. I want them to know you could serve Jesus, raise a family, and be happy. I want them to know that. I let my kids, you know, we expose our kids to other young people that I feel like their parents are serving God and trying to walk with God. I want them to see homes where they're not the only ones following Jesus. I want that for them. Why? Because I know that I'm not the only godly influence in their lives. I'm grateful for the men that have influenced in my children's lives. I remember in the fifth grade, one of my boys, I won't mention who it is. I think some of you have been here when Noah gave the testimony himself. But a certain Sunday school teacher in his life at that time, and I don't want to tell a story because it's Noah's story, but a certain point in his life, a Sunday school teacher came to him and spoke hard to him and said hard things to him. And when he come home, I said, "Did you have a good conversation?" He said, "Yes, I did." I said, "Well, good." And I didn't ask him to tell me what was said. He came and talked to me later and told me what had happened and what was said in the conversation. It was heavy stuff. But his Sunday school teacher said, "You're living here. You could be living up here, and you're choosing to do less for the Lord than you could. And I think you know better." Oh, man, how powerful that was in his life. He still talks about that. This one little moment that nobody else probably even thought about. His attitude wasn't right. He knew it wasn't right. And that Sunday school teacher loved him enough to make it awkward. And he raised up that level. And it meant a lot to him. And I tell you, that's powerful. When there's godly influences in the life of your children, don't try to shelter and shield them. And maybe I come from a different angle on this. I came from a home where that was all they did, right? I mean, I grew up in the church where, you know, just coming into church, some lady could grab you and spank you. You know, they see you out there fighting before church. They're half likely to whip your rear end on your way into church. I don't even know you, ma'am. You're visiting. But they'd do it nonetheless, you know. No, it wasn't quite that bad. But you could get in trouble. I mean, I've been drug in by my ear and sat in the back of the auditorium, and you just have to sit there and you just wait until your mom gets out of the choir loft. Like, yeah, lady, you're right. I'm going to be dead. I'm dead, man. And I remember that, you know, and it was good. It was good. I needed caught more often. I needed told bad more often. I needed to be corrected more often. And it undoubtedly was those people who also prayed for me the most when I was in harm's way or when I was away from my family. I'd come back to my home church and found out that my whole home church was praying for me. And those same people that I thought were against me and they were always mad at me, they were also the people that would write me and say, "Hey, I was thinking of you today and praying for you. I just want you to know we're proud of you and I love you." I think about the support my home church was when I was a kid and the support they were to me when I went out on my own. I think of how powerful that influence was. You could be a godly influence in the life of some young person here in this church. And parents, I don't think we should shelter and shield them from every influence God would want to bring their way. God has helpers. And what happens is if we start to cut the child off from the people that will help them, they'll grow that into adulthood and they'll isolate themselves. And if you look at the New Testament, you find out the church is not meant to be an isolated place. It's not for a bunch of places for people to come together and say, no, that's a personal issue. We don't talk about that. As I see it in Scripture, you talk about personal stuff all the time in God's house. And so if we start isolating them early on, we're just going to carry that right into their adulthood. And maybe they need it when they need it the most, they won't be connected. And so I'd encourage you to let people, godly influence. I don't think you just let anybody in church have access to your kid. I really don't. A church is kind of a weird environment, isn't it? A church is a place where somebody who desperately needs help can come and find help without judgment. And then at the same time, there's people who have not been exposed, children who have not been exposed to wickedness, and they need protected. And at the same time, they do need a measure of exposure to godly people. We try to do this through providing background checks and making sure that our children's department is a safe space. place and making sure that the men and women that serve in that ministry are not only viable and good in their walk with God, but also have a clear background. And we try to do that, not just so that there's somebody watching over your kids for an hour so you can go down and eat a muffin before Sunday school. We do that so that you have somebody you can lean on and say, hey, what does your Sunday school teacher say? You know, what did your Sunday school teacher say about this? And let's go talk to your Sunday school teacher. Maybe they could show you what I'm talking about is true. And then you have an advocate. You have somebody who is on your team. There's a reason why we have the young couples and the couples that are teaching in our kids' ministry. There's a reason we've asked them to serve. And it's not because they were only the only gullible, warm bodies we could talk into it. It's because they lived a life that we felt was a good example for kids. And so you'd say, well, I don't want to expose them to anybody. No, but I think your Sunday school teachers are a good opportunity. I think your junior church workers are a great start and somebody to find as a help and a hope for your home and just be a blessing to you. We've done that on purpose. And maybe, Brother McCurry would be a guide to you that way. If you say, man, I'd like for somebody to speak to my son or speak to my daughter, Brother McCurry, myself, we'd love to help you. And we'd love to help you find that. Maybe that Sunday school teacher would be exactly the tool God would have for you to be useful in your home. I think the key is this. We have to build an environment where an atmosphere, if you would, an atmosphere where our children are equipped to serve God past graduation. And what breaks my heart is when we hit 18 years old and we start losing our young people. I don't like it. I'm not for it. And I'm so grateful for the college-age young people in our church. I look at these men and women who are in our merge classes, and can I tell you right now, I'm proud of them. Hear me, church. I'm proud of our college students. I really, really am. I don't tell them enough, but I'm very proud of them. You say, well, you know, it's got to be fun living that life. Is it? You've been married for 40 years, and you have a spouse been sitting next to you all the way through it. And a lot of these guys are doing it alone. And they're serving. They're going. They'll serve spots up in the sound room, and they'll be at soul winning this next week, and they'll be giving, and they're learning to tithe, or they've been tithing longer than we've been Christians, and they're just doing. They just know what's right to do, and they just follow after God. I'm proud of our college students. I really am. And I'm grateful for the testimony they set before our church. They really do. I hope you're praying for them, because they are, right now, you're watching them, they are what we're begging God to do in our children's department. I'm praying, God, for every one of those kids. I don't want to lose one. When all those kids hit 18, can I tell you what I want for your kids when they hit 18? I want them to serve Jesus better than you do. I'm serious. Because I want my kids to hit 18 and serve him better than I do. I want our kids to be better Christians than us. And they can. So, how do we get there? Well, one, we start setting a godly environment and an atmosphere in our homes and in our church where young people are steered and guided and loved so that they can be encouraged to do more. I'm proud of you, college students. I really am. You keep it up. You are what I pray for. You are what I'm praying for. And as God provides you spouses and homes and God provides you a future and all those things, God's the one who does that. Your pastor doesn't do it. And by the way, the world is stinking at it. They can't do it either. They act like they do. They're not doing it either. Their marriages are falling apart. So you just keep serving Jesus and let God provide. And I think you'll be pleased with what God brings your way. I really do believe that. Okay? And so let's do it. Let's raise our children in godly atmospheres. I believe he'll be honored through it, okay? Let's go ahead, and we're going to be dismissed tonight. Let's stand together this evening. Tomorrow is Connections here at the church at 10 o'clock. Ladies, you have an opportunity to get together with other moms. All of our moms are invited to come out to Connections. And so, ladies, come out and be a part of that here at the church at 10 o'clock. Soul winning is on Saturday. We have been doing it on Tuesday evenings at 6 o'clock with the change in the time and, of course, in the temperature and all that. Now we're going to move to that. We're in that portion of the year where we move it to Saturday. Okay, so here at the church, Saturday at 10 o'clock, we'll be meeting here at the church, 10 o'clock, we're going to go out. We'll do some doors. We'll also do some new move-ins. People who have moved to the area that are looking for a church will get the opportunity to tell them all about our great church. So come on out. We'll have a great time together. I love you. And Miss B, would you just come right up here to the front? I'm going to have you just jump right up here. My wife will come and stand next to you. And that way you don't have to come up here and greet this mob by yourself, okay? So my wife will come up here and stand with her. And church, as we're dismissed tonight, come by and shake hands with her. All right, let her know that you're glad she's a part of the body tonight. I love you. I hope you have a wonderful week. God bless you. Get out of here. We'll see you.